You're listening to the biblical teaching of Dr. John Brock, pastor of Highland Baptist Church, located in Florence, Alabama. Join us now as we take a look at the truth of God's Word and how it applies to our lives today.
All right, let me invite you to open your Bible tonight to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And my iPad died today, so not died dead, just died out of battery life. And might have had something to do with I didn't turn it off properly after the funeral this morning or something. I don't know. So I'm having to go old school tonight. I know you feel sorry for me. Matthew chapter 6, and we want to read together, beginning in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. If you found this passage, let's read this together. Jesus said, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. It is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now in Matthew 6, we've been walking through, in these last weeks, we've been walking through three things that become obstacles to our devotion. If we want to be fully devoted to Christ, we have to avoid at least these three things. If we want to give God what is first and what is best, and we've been talking about doing that all year long, if we want to give God what is first and what is best in our life, we need to avoid these things. Jesus began this chapter, and we started several weeks ago, by talking about the issue of hypocrisy. Jesus says in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6, beware, he said, of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus said it's hard to be fully devoted to him. It's hard to be fully devoted to the Father when we're so busy trying to impress others by how spiritual we can be. Jesus repeatedly tells them in verses 1 through 18, and we talked about these, he repeatedly tells them not to be like the hypocrites who do what they do just to be seen by other people. So he talks to them about hypocrisy. Hypocrisy will be a barrier, an obstacle to our devotion. Secondly, he talks beginning in verse 19 and going down through verse 24 about idolatry. He clearly cautions us about trying to be kingdom people and trying to put too much emphasis on material wealth. It's easy for us to turn the blessings of God into idols. I mean, sometimes it's easy to take the very blessings of God and allow those things to be what turn our heart away from the Lord. So Jesus tells us why we have to be careful about letting our hearts turn away from him and to anything else. We cannot let our hearts turn or be drawn away from the Lord and to anything else. He said, you can't serve two masters. You love one and hate the other. You'll serve one, be devoted to one, and reject the other. You can't serve two masters. Christ has no rivals in our lives. So he says, if you want to be fully devoted to me, you've got to avoid hypocrisy. You need to avoid idolatry. Tonight we come to talk about the third thing that he mentions here. And Jesus talks about these three things in ways that we do not like. He says, do not do this. We'd rather somebody talk to us in positive terms, wouldn't we? Well, wouldn't you rather somebody just says, well, you know, brother, you've got to just name it and claim it, best life. Never mind. We just all want positive preaching. We want somebody to give us the positive principles that will help take our life to the next level. And there are those in the Word, and there are places when we need to have that conversation. But Jesus right here just comes face to face with us, and he says, there are some things you don't need to do. If you want to be kingdom people, don't be hypocrites. If you want to be kingdom people, don't try to serve any other master but me. And then he comes to verse 25. He said, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried. So we read about one more thing right here that will become an obstacle to our devotion, and it is the issue of anxiety or worry. Jesus uses the word worried right here. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried. And the word he uses there is a word that is sometimes in the Bible translated as concern in a positive, healthy sense, right? I'll give you two examples of that. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit, listen to this, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. So right there is the same word in the original language used in a positive context. He is positively concerned about his brothers and sisters in Christ, Timothy was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the last part of verse 24 and verse 25, Paul said, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same, and it's the same word, the same care for one another. And that's where it's the same word used in a positive way. He wants us to have care and concern for each other, right? That's a positive way this word is used. But that same word in the original language is sometimes translated negatively, and it is here in our text. Jesus said, don't worry. It's also used for the word anxious or anxiety. Paul uses it that way when he talks to the Philippians in chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 6. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He said, don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about those things. Now, Jesus was not telling us here to be unconcerned about the things that matter to us. I don't know how many of you in this room, because most of us in here are fairly experienced people. Mature. Yeah. But I wasn't going to say that. You said it, not me. Right, but I do have kids that are the age that I remember watching the big epic Disney cartoon movies on television, on the movies. If you've ever seen The Lion King, the little lion that's the prince, that's the heir to the throne of the pride of lions, because of a misunderstanding and a false accusation by his uncle, he runs away. Right, he goes to the other side of the jungle, and there he meets two little critters, a warthog and a meerkat, Timon and Pumbaa. They were lazy, shiftless characters. And they taught him their life philosophy. And it was summed up in a little jingle they sang. And if you ever have had kids and you've watched this, I promise you this is one of those songs that will get in your head and you will spend the whole day going, get out, get out, get out. But the words are these, Hakuna Matata. What a wonderful phrase. Hakuna Matata ain't no passing craze, they said. It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free philosophy, Hakuna Matata. Right? And basically their philosophy was, no worries. We just lay around and wait on life to come to us. Kind of like your average teenager. We're just going to lay around and wait on life to come to us. No worries. Hakuna Matata. It just means no worries. That's not at all what Jesus meant. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and let's just read together what Paul says about this issue of being concerned about the right things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Paul said, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Paul said we have a responsibility before God to be concerned about the things that matter to us, about our life. We have a responsibility to be legitimately concerned about that. Jesus talks about that. He talked about farmers who sow seeds. He talked about wives that looked diligently for lost coins in their house. He talked about shepherds that went out to search for lost sheep, and fathers who looked and longed for their prodigal sons to come home. He even held their concern for the things that mattered to them up as illustrations of God's loving concern for us. He said that's how God is concerned about us. And so he is in no way telling us to be unconcerned about the things that matter to us. But there comes a point where our legitimate and altogether godly concern becomes worry and anxiety. And it's worry and anxiety that does not honor him. When we cross that line, the anxiety that sets up in our heart becomes a serious obstacle to our devotion. So when do we cross that line? When does concern become worry? When does it become anxiety? The anxiety that Jesus warns us against and says is sinful to us. When do we cross that line from concern to anxiety? So I began to ask myself that question and started trying to do a little research to see what other writers and speakers had said about that. And there are things that they talk about, things like, legitimate concern is others focused. Sinful worry and anxiety is self-consumed, self-concerned, self-focused. Legitimate concern, they said, is solution-oriented. It's all about finding a solution. It's not about just sitting around worrying about a problem you can't fix. It's about fixing it. I don't think any of those lists really hit where we need to get. One more time. I don't think any of those lists really get where we need to go. And there's a great danger when you sort of give a list and you go, okay, here is when concern becomes worry, 1, 2, 3, 4, and you become legalistic about that. And you go, well, I hadn't done that one. I might have been over the line on that one, but we become legalistic about our list. Right? So I think the best thing to do is just to dive into this scripture and see how Jesus answers that question. Because if he's telling us in this passage not to be guilty of worry and this sinful anxiety, then surely in this passage he tells us when we cross that line, right? So when you dig into this, Jesus answers that question by asking four questions. Don't you love it when he answers your question with a question? He answers that question by asking four questions. Here they are. Let's walk through these together. Notice with me, first of all, in verse 25, we read his first question. In verse 25, Jesus said, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on." And then he asks this question, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" By asking that question, Jesus brought them face to face with their values, with what they considered to be important. If you're spending all your time worrying about the temporal and the temporary things of life, like food and clothing, your view of what is most important gets distorted, right? So concern crosses the line into worry when it begins to distort our view of what is most important. That's number one. When it begins to distort our view of what is most important. When it takes our eyes off the most important things. Jesus never tells us not to be concerned about those things. In fact, already in this chapter, he taught his disciples over in the model prayer to pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. He wasn't telling us not to be concerned about them. But when you read the scripture, it is clear that that kind of concern needs to be balanced. Right? When we're concerned about those things in our life, it needs to be a balanced concern. Let me show you this from the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse 7, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon says, two things I asked of you. This is what he prayed. Two things I asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. That I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? He said, if you give me riches and wealth more than my necessary, than meeting my necessary needs, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? You ever notice how a lot of people tend to walk away from the Lord in days of prosperity more than in days of adversity? Because when they're in days of adversity, they press hard into the heart of God. When they're in days of prosperity, they think they can handle it and they got everything they need. But then go on and look at this last line right here. He says, or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. He said, don't make me so wealthy that I abandon you and turn my back on you, but don't let me live in such poverty that I steal and profane your name by sinning against you. So we need to keep those things in balance and tension. While we need food and clothing and shelter and the things that make life go, he's created us for so much more. Those things are important. They're not unimportant, but they're not everything. He's created us for so much more than that. I love when you read Jesus' call here in the Sermon on the Mount. He's calling them to a kingdom vision, to a transcendent vision of life and the things that are most important to him. When you go to the book of 1 Timothy, Paul calls the young pastor Timothy to step above the fray of petty idle arguments, to step above the fray of those things that would pull him down and live with a kingdom vision, a big vision of what God wants to do. And so the truth is right here, we need to know those things are important, but they're not everything. We spend so much of our time measuring ourselves and each other by a standard that is way too low. We look at how someone dresses, what they drive, where they live. And Jesus said that life is about more than those things. Don't let them become so big to you that they distort your view of what is most important. Craig Rochelle, who's a pastor, tweeted this the other day, and I knew I was coming to this message, and so I made sure I saved this. Rochelle said, what you fear the most reveals what you value the most. I don't think I put this one in your notes. What you fear the most reveals what you value the most. What you fear the most reveals where you trust God the least. All God's people said, What you fear the most reveals what you value the most. What you fear the most reveals where you trust God the least. So our concern becomes worry and anxiety when it begins to distort our view of what is most important. But then secondly, Jesus moves on to a second question. Look at verse 26. He said, look at the birds of the air. He gives them an illustration. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And here's the question. He asked them this question. Are you not worth much more than they? Are you not worth more than the birds? In verse 26, Jesus instructs them to look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. And yet, he said, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? I believe in asking that question, Jesus suggests a second time when concern becomes worry and anxiety. And here it is. When it leads you to question your personal worth. When it leads you to question your personal value, your personal worth. See, sometimes we forget that our value and our worth does not come from the things we amass, accumulate, or the things we achieve, from who knows us or how we're known, but it comes from the Lord. Yesterday I was working on this and had started just really fleshing this out, and within 30 minutes after writing this, somebody walked in off the street, just one of those random things that happens around here on a fairly regular basis, walked in off the street and just wanted to talk about some spiritual things. So we sat down in the conference room off my office and we just began to talk. This guy, a big part of his problem was driven, and one of his first questions had to do with why he never got the approval and the love of his mom that he wanted. Most of the time with men, it's their dad. This guy was turned inside out about why his mom didn't really love him. And the Lord began to, and he went on to talk about his other problems, his other issues that he came in to talk about, and what I realized is these things right here applied to him. I'm telling you, literally, I test ran this message on him personally right there. I didn't tell him that's what I was doing. I just talked him through them. Because they're so applicable. And we try to find our meaning and our value and our significance in other people and in what we can do and what we can't do. And we try to find our value there. But the truth is, we don't find our significance in those things. Our significance is not, and I'm going to tell you right now, this is harder for the men in the room to accept than it is for the women. Because we measure our value by our success. Women tend to measure value more by relationships, most of them. Men tend to place value on their lives in terms of what they succeed in, what they accomplish, what they amass. We have a hard time with this. And I don't have time to become too transparent, nor do I want to be. I struggle with that too. Charmin's back there. She'll tell you if you ask her, please don't ask her. But the truth is, we find our value in other places. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. He said, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where does our value come from? It comes from Christ. We find our significance in him, our meaning in him. Let's just read just a little bit of Ephesians 1. You can follow along if you can get there quick enough. But in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul in verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him. Look at that. He said, we're chosen that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. We're made holy and blameless before him. And then he says, in love, because he loved us, he predestined us. We've been predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. He goes on down here in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. We've been redeemed by his blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses, which he lavished on us, verse 8 says. In all wisdom and insight, he's given us those things. And when you go on, you just read about the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. And we read about who we are and how God has changed our life. And we realize that our value, our significance, our meaning does not come from what we can plant and harvest, what we can make and earn and store up. It literally comes from Christ. I love what the scripture says. It tells us that we have been justified in him. We've been made righteous in him. Do you know what that means? That literally means that when we come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, placing our trust in Christ alone and his finished work on the cross, and the fact that we have no other hope of salvation but him, and we place our trust in Christ alone, in that moment, listen, he declares us to be righteous. He says, positionally in that moment, we are righteous. Why? Because he said we are. Why am I righteous? Because I've done righteous things all my life? Because I've made every choice righteously? No, because the Father has looked at me and said, because of the righteousness of my Son, you are righteous, you are mine. Now, I spend the rest of my life, this work of sanctification, I spend the rest of my life becoming, in practical fact, what He's already declared me to be positionally. Does that make sense? Did we just run off and leave you? Because that's who we are. And we don't find our significance in the stuff Jesus talks about right here, but in who He has declared us to be. We find our significance in Him. Then Jesus moves the conversation along by asking a third question. This time He doesn't explain it or give us an illustration like the birds of the air. Watch this. He just straight up asks the question. Don't you love this? Takes the gloves off, straight up asks the question. Verse 27. In verse 27, He says this, "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" In other versions, this phrase is translated, "add a single cubit to your height or your stature." Either way, listen, Jesus is asking a simple question. Can you change your height or the length of your life by worrying about it? Have you ever managed that cubit that He says there? If you read that translation where it talks about cubit and our height and our stature, a cubit would have been about approximately 18 inches. So how many of you have ever been able to sit down and think about it and worry about it and stand up 18 inches taller than when you sat down? Now, I do remember an Andy Griffith episode where Barney needed to be a certain height to be passed according to the state police to, you know, stay remain as a deputy. He needed to be a certain weight and a certain height, so Aunt Bee said she could fatten him up if they could find a way to stretch him. And they hung him in a harness through in a doorway trying to stretch Barney in a couple of days. You remember that? Aunt Opie and his buddies looked in the window and thought Barney had hung himself. Poor Barney. But that question suggests a third time that our concern becomes worry and anxiety. Here it is. Our concern becomes worry and anxiety when it becomes obsession over what you can't change. When it becomes obsession over what you cannot change. Someone said that to worry about things we cannot change is useless. To worry about things we can change is stupid. If you can change them, go change them and quit worrying about it. If you can't change them, worrying won't do any good anyway, so stop worrying about it. An ancient Chinese proverb summed it up like this. The legs of the stork are long, the legs of the duck are short. You cannot shorten the legs of the stork, nor can you lengthen the legs of a duck. Why worry? You liked that one, didn't you? So if we're honest with ourselves tonight, this is where we do most of our worrying. This is where we do most of our worrying. Worry about our past. We become obsessed over regrets. What we'd do differently if we could go back and unwind time. We worry about something bad happening to us or someone we love. We worry about the march of time and how things are changing. We worry about the choices of people over which we have absolutely no control. That worry turns to obsession, and we allow something we cannot change to define our lives. So our concern, this legitimate, godly concern, becomes worry and anxiety when we begin to obsess over things we can't change. You realize how many days we've wasted because we're so afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow, or we're so concerned about the regrets of the past. And Jesus said to them in a simple question, to drive home the point, can you, by worrying about it, add one single hour to your life? And the obvious answer is No. You cannot add 1 hour to your life. We believe that God knows the day of our birth and the day of our death. Some of these deaths we've been through as a church family lately have surprised us, but they never surprised the Father. He knew. I had a buddy of mine, a young son in the ministry. He was a youth pastor at one time, and he was wanted to take his students on an international mission trip, and one of the parents didn't want to let a child go. He didn't want a child to fly. He said, look, we believe in the sovereignty of God. If it's not his day to go home, nothing's going to happen to him. She said, yes, but what if it's the day of the guy sitting next to him? And Kevin said, then he'll choke on a chicken bone. We believe in the sovereignty of God. He's marked out our days. He knows. And so we don't worry about things we can't change. Finally, Jesus asks one more question that is instructive to us. This time he sort of strings the thought through multiple verses. So read them with me and let's put this together. Beginning in verse 28, he says, and why are you worried about clothing? Why are you worried about clothing? That's not the key question. He's already covered that. He said, observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet they, I say to you that even, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Now stop right here, time out, because I want you to think about that just for a minute. I don't want you to skate past that. Do you realize what he just said right there? He said the lilies of the field are clothed more beautifully than King Solomon. Do you understand King Solomon was one of the wealthiest men who has ever lived? In fact, if you brought King Solomon's wealth into today's market, he would be one of the wealthiest men in the world today. He was filthy, stinking rich. And he could wear anything he wanted to, and money was no object to him. And Jesus said, these lilies of the field who are out there just fulfilling my purpose for them are more beautiful than Solomon arrayed in all of his glory. You gotta get your mind around what he said. Quit reading the scripture and skating over this and dig into it. And so then he presses the question. He presses the question here in verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which by the way is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace. If God so clothes that grass, look at this. Will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, he asks this question. Will he not much more clothe you? That question tells us that our concern becomes worry when it leads us to doubt God's provision. When it leads us to doubt God's provision, to wonder whether or not God will provide for us. Some people, letter A right there, look at this. Some doubt God's ability. Did you know that? Some people doubt God's ability. Can God do this? Listen, God can do anything he wants to. Can God still heal? Yes, if he chooses to. Could he still roll back the waters of an ocean? Yes, if he wanted to. It fulfilled his purpose. God can do anything he wants to. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul said, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And notice this, he does not supply according to what we deserve. Aren't you grateful for that? He does not supply according to our riches. He supplies according to his riches. If God is able to speak the worlds into order and roll back the waters of the Red Sea to make it cool in the furnace for three Hebrew boys, to shut the mouths of lions for Daniel, to feed 5,000 with five loaves and two fish, to heal lepers and open blinded eyes and raise Jesus from the dead, what makes you think he's not able to provide for your need? Now, if you believe God can and has done all of those things, that he has the ability to do those things, and doesn't it make sense to think he has the ability to meet your need? One commentator called worry practical atheism. And all God's people said, ouch. See, when we worry about whether the God who loves us more than life itself can or will meet our needs, we insult him and we say, in effect, we do not trust you to do what you have promised. What's the difference between that and somebody who has no belief in God? So some doubt God's ability. Letter B, some doubt God's willingness. And that they question whether God is willing to meet our needs. They know he can, but is he willing? Notice what he says. He says it twice in verse 26 and in verse 30. You can underline this phrase, much more. Much more. Verse 26, are you not worth much more than they? Verse 30, will he not much more clothe you? He said if he will do this for the birds of the air and the grass of the field, he will do even more for you. Why? Because we're his. We're his people. We're the crown of his creation. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. And in doing that, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So some doubt God's ability, some doubt God's willingness, some doubt God's faithfulness. Some doubt God's faithfulness. Worry and anxiety becomes a distraction, a weight we carry around. It even becomes an idol we end up worshiping simply by giving it more attention than it deserves. See, Jesus comes out of verse 24 and he says, you can't serve two masters. And he comes into this conversation about worry. And the bottom line is, if we are obsessed about the things we're worried about, if we are obsessed about the things we're concerned about to the point that it takes our eyes off the Lord, those things have become idols in our lives. But God is a faithful God who's promised to meet our needs. Now I want you to notice this with me quickly. See, worry and anxiety becomes a distraction. It becomes a weight we carry around. It becomes this idol that we end up worshiping. And in verses 33 and 34, Jesus simply gives us, and I'm going to have to hit these very quickly, so listen fast. I didn't put these in your notes. You can write them at the bottom. There are three really quick things Jesus tells us how to deal with worry and anxiety, and we'll be through. First of all, we must live for him. He says in verse 33, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Live for him. Live for the kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. Let it be the priority of our life that no matter what else happens, no matter what comes and goes in our lives, no matter what we get, what we lose, no matter the things we're concerned about, we're going to live for him. If we don't have the greatest clothes in the world, the best car in the world, if we don't have we're not surrounded by the best people necessarily in the world, we're not going to give up. We're still going to live for him. Live for him. And see, here's what I've discovered, and here's what I think is true, and I'm not trying to play armchair psychologist, but the honest to goodness truth is that sometimes some of the people who are most worried and most fretful, and they're the most obsessed with the things they can't change, and they're so consumed by worry and anxiety, if they would just get up and get out of the house and go serve somebody in the name of Jesus, go focus on the kingdom of God, go invest in the kingdom of God, a lot of what they're worried about would fade away. So he just simply says, live for me. Live for him. Number two, trust the Father. In verse 33, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things. Not all the stuff you think you want, but all the stuff the Father knows you need. He will provide for you. He will take care of those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Right? So live for him. Trust the Father. And finally, look at this last line right here in verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We could unpack that for a while, but just for our purposes tonight, let me finish it like this. Jesus simply said to them, live for me, trust your Father, do it one day at a time. Do it one day at a time. Do it one day at a time. Just live for Jesus today. Trust him today. When we do that, we'll find, just like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, when we do that and we turn our eyes to Jesus, we find that all of the other stuff grows strangely dim. Well, before we pray, Brother Alan, are you up to something back there? Y'all just hanging out? Do what? Okay, all right. Down back in the back there, Brother Allen has our C3 guys. Y'all step on in here. Would you guys put your hands together and welcome these 8 or 9 students that are right here? I've been blessed to meet them. I won't go down the line with all the names because some of them I've just met this week and I might get some of it wrong. But that is a great group of young students right there, and we're so proud of them. And these are leadership students, right? These are better than your average college students right here, right? Y'all don't let me down when these people head out of here, okay? I bragged on you. Don't let me down. And I want you to pray for them this summer and really begin to encourage them as you see them around. Please encourage them and be a part of what God's doing in their life. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we don't want to have our devotion to you obstructed by anxiety and worry and by turning the things that we are so obsessed over into idols. So teach us, Lord, how to live for you and trust you one day at a time. Thank you for not making it complicated and giving us a long formula. Thank you for teaching us the simple truths that we can trust you. Thank you that you're a God who cares for us. Let us stand fast in that, in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Highland Baptist Church. Highland is located at 219 Simpson Street, Florence, Alabama. You can also find us on the web at highlandbaptist.com. Or you can find us on Facebook by searching for Highland Baptist Church. If you would like a copy of this message, you can visit our website or call the church office at 256-764-1392. Thanks for listening to the ministry of Highland Baptist Church.